truth and error. Truth. That which is reliable and worth our confidence and deserving of our trust. Error. That which is wrong and something we need to reject and deny. Seems so clear, doesn't it? Truth and error. And yet it often becomes very fuzzy when wrapped around human circumstances and feelings and emotions and real life events. Like all of the controversial subjects that we have looked at the last five Sundays together, at least a little bit of what is going on in those issues and what the Word says and how it speaks to us, the one this morning is no different. My desire is to come to terms with truth and stop embracing error. It was John who addressed that personally in his letters when he said at one point quite directly to us, "Beloved, do not put your faith in any spirit, but test the spirits to discover whether they proceed from God or not." That's what we need to do. That's our responsibility as individual Christians this morning, making up a family of God amongst many, many around this area and over the world. Just think about it, is to know what's true and to know what's wrong, to distinguish truth and error, and do not trust every word and every spirit out there, but see if they come from the God I know is real and alive and living in my heart. My last issue in this short series, By Another Name, has to do with how we as Christians should respond to other world religions, and specifically that of the Muslim faith. My, that's complicated. As you and I pick up the news every single week, again this week in so many parts of the world, it's Muslim versus Christian. What's our attitude supposed to be? How are we supposed to respond? What does God want from us? And what does His Word declare about it? The founder of this religion was Muhammad, who, according to Islam, was the greatest of all prophets. And as Jews believe in the Old Testament, and Christians put their faith in both the Old and the New Testaments, Muslims believe and put their trust in the Quran as the divine word of God. That book, containing the supposed revelations given to Muhammad, was divided into 114 chapters and written shortly after his death. The Quran states that the Old and the New Testaments that you and I are more familiar with are true, are right, are good, except that they have been altered by Christians and Jews alike. And when they are in conflict, then the Bible is wrong and the Quran is correct. The favorite creed of Islam, spoken many times a day, is "There is no God but Allah." Muslims view God as an absolute deity whose will is truth, whose will is law, and God is unknowable in any kind of personal sense. Thus, the goal of Islam is to obey Allah, not try to know Him. Now, what really, I believe, concerns most of us here this morning as believers in the Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ is where this Islamic nation have engaged in acts of terrorism around the world and right here. We have always been told, I remember being told growing up, that Islam was a religion of peace. Do you remember that? It's a peaceful group. In fact, we were assured following the attacks on the Twin Towers and Pentagon on September 11th, even our president, a good man, indicated, quote, that true Islam is not that different from Christianity, and the terrorists have hijacked a great religion of peace. However, we have learned since that that may be the way we want to see it. That is not the way it usually is. And not the way how countless Muslims today understand their faith. Along with being a religion and a religious system, it has become a politically organized system militarily. I just read one line from the Quran in chapter 9. Fight and slay unbelievers wherever you find them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. If they should repent and establish regular prayers to Allah, then open the way for them for peace. I think it is really important for you and I to know this morning that the average Muslim does not understand or read often the Quran and spend a lot of time in it. But by the way, that might be also true for the average Christian who doesn't really understand and spend much time in the Word of God. We say is truth, not error. My concern this morning, as I think yours would be as you think about this subject, as you saw it a few weeks ago outlined, is has to do with the Muslims here and around the world who are actively trying to seek the destruction of America and Israel, and who represent, to me, a religion not only of some peace, but war. How are we supposed to respond to them? What would God have us do as a nation to fight back? We better, and we have. But what about you as a Christian? What are you supposed to do about that? How are we supposed to respond? Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. Easy for him to say. But he did. He said that. He had so many enemies around him in his day, and he loved them, and he prayed for them. Wow. I somehow need to have the heart and the mind of Christ to know how to get some just a little bit of God's love, as we described last Sunday as well, in me to show to somebody else through him a love. Are we to understand and reason and debate and try to seek some common ground? No. Are we to try to talk about what they represent? I suppose. Are we to represent who Jesus is? Absolutely. You know what? It's time we opened up the Word together. You didn't come here for a lesson on the Muslim faith. We came here this morning to glorify God, to give Him praise and sing about His person and all He represents to us. It is time we opened up. There are so many places in the Scripture that I could bring you, both Old and New Testaments alike this morning. Passages I read, some briefly, others more extensively this week, and in thinking about God's teaching about my attitude toward other world religions, and specifically this one, the Muslim faith, and what the purpose is and what they're after. And I want to bring you to one that I found absolutely beautiful again, and it's Acts chapter 17. Would you, if you have a Bible with you this morning, would you turn and find Acts 17 with me? As you find that in your New Testament, let me explain that beginning in verse 16 of this chapter, Paul finds himself in Athens conversing and debating with Jews in the synagogue, God-fearing Gentiles, I learned, and Epicureans and Stoics and a whole batch of other philosophers in the marketplace. It is an amazing scene on Mars Hill called the Areopagus here in Greece. It's an absolutely astonishing moment to me as you read what Paul did. He was just, well, he had to have been just brilliant. to do what he did and to say what he said. And maybe we can learn something about the way he treated the folks around him that day with how we ought to treat those around us. He had the mind of Christ and he had the Holy Spirit's guidance upon his heart as he spoke. And he addressed an amazing crowd. And in verse 20, do you see that? It tells us that their response to his opening words was, "You are bringing some strange things to our ears." No doubt, the teachings of Christ were strange to this audience. The Epicureans, you remember anything about them? They believed that the chief end of man was to avoid pain. That was number one. Do anything to avoid pain. They didn't deny the existence of some God somewhere, but believed he had no involvement whatsoever in human affairs. And when a person died, everything was disintegrated and it was over forever. You're going to see mentioned in here the Stoics. The Stoics taught that the chief end of man was to master yourself and sacrifice your body to the point where you are indifferent to pleasure and pain. That's number one. And many other philosophers were in this group on this hill. I've never been there. Have you been there? I've never been there. I see pictures of it, and it was just this huge, beautiful hill with so many buildings and out there they were conversing, and people would go out there to talk about the events of the day and what's going on. And I suppose kind of like we do in other settings. But Paul saw that it was a great chance to address other world religions, other religious systems, and to tackle that with them. And he stood up there when many others sat back, which is where I probably would have been. How about you? Just listen to how Paul is doing this. And he spoke directly and beautifully. So accepting their invitation to dialogue, in verse 22, look at it. "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects.'" There's the first principle I want us to take with us this morning about how to address, debate, discuss, present things with world religions like the Muslims. He started where they were. Wasn't that marvelous? Did you see that? Did you catch that? He didn't start with a four laws booklet. He didn't start with who is God in the beginning, or the Old Testament teachings, or at this particular moment start quoting the scripture or talking about Jesus or even the subject of sin, concepts that were foreign to his audience. Instead, he opened up with a subject close to home: religion. He talked to them about religion. He wasn't attempting to flatter them either. He was just stating a fact that a city displaying so many gods and altars to so many gods must be awfully religious. I see that you are religious people. In verse 23, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription: 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." To them, God was unknown. They had evidence of the worship of many gods through what they had built around them. And in this case, they felt like, in case we forgot one, we don't want to upset anybody. Let's just make one to an unknown God that maybe we have forgotten about so that we can appease God or gods out there. And they built something as an honor to an unknown God, whoever that might be. God is unknown, but Paul's point here in his presentation to me is that he is not unknowable. And he addressed that. You folks need to understand there is a God. He is real. He's in my heart. I love him. I know him. You can know this God. We're not all worshiping the same God and doing all the same things in religion. I hear that so often. I read that in editorials. You know, this whole thing of religion is just like what we're doing. We're all doing the same thing, right? We're all just trying to find God somehow. And we're all seeing it in different ways and through different channels and backgrounds. It ain't true. We're not. And Paul knew that as he stood there saying, "Oh, Father, give me an opportunity to stand up here and speak something about you and talk about the true and living God." And he did. And he did. Don't forget in your debate and in your conversations about and with those of other world religions, start where they are. Don't push right ahead with your own agenda. I think that's what we are so apt to do at times. You know, pray about it. Think about it. Think about where they're coming from. What would make a good starting point in a conversation with them? He's building a bridge here that would hopefully span a gap between their ignorance and error and the truth of the God he knows in here is true. Start where they are. Now look at it again, because the second principle, I think, is that he developed a response that was forcibly given and clearly presented. Listen to him. He's got their attention. He has addressed it in a beautiful way. I see that you are religious people. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they would grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. He develops an argument, a presentation that is direct, and I think forceful and very clear. Let me tell you about my God and who he is. First, he is the creator. And being the creator, he cannot be contained. Which tells me that temples and shrines and mosques and sanctuaries just don't cut it. You can't try to contain God that way and say, he's just like this, and he fits into this, and he's in our system. And second, being God, he has no needs, Paul said. That is, they could not give him anything he didn't have or tell him anything he didn't know. My God knows it all. The God that Paul knew is the God of the Scriptures, and he is completely self-sufficient. And third, Paul wanted them to know he has an eternal sovereign plan that involves you and me. Being intelligent, Paul's God has a definite plan. He is in control, and yet unlike the Epicureans or the Stoics of the day or Muslims, their gods, he is approachable. And that's the truth. He started where they were. Masterful job of identifying with his audience. Remember that. You and I may have opportunity this week, who knows, to engage in something with Muslims or a teaching or something that is written. How are you going to respond to that, engage in that? Start where they are. Develop a response that is forceful and clear. And finally, he applied that message personally. Verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, capital M-A-N, through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What a message. What a message Paul delivered. Personal. God was not only their creator, he would be their judge. You need to know that. Men and women everywhere must repent, he said, because the judge is coming, and the judge will rule in righteousness through the man Christ Jesus, whom the Father has appointed and furnished proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. No one else can claim that in any other world religion, including our Muslim friends. But Jesus was different, and Paul made sure he understood that. He's the God. He's the God I know. He's the God I love. He's the God who is real. And he raised his son, Jesus, from the dead. That's truth, not error. Nor is it true that all religions are really doing the same thing and there's many ways to God. That's not true. So what happened? The same thing happened then that happens today. Verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that was going too far. These philosophers did not accept all of that. What does that mean? And that was it. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. You'll get that. But others said, we'll come back next week. That's better. That's good. Maybe we can have a little discussion about this, a little debate about this. We can work on this a little bit more. We'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their midst. Verse 34, but some men joined him and believed. There's that response too. The Holy Spirit wants to give that response to men and women all over the world again today about the true word and the true God. If we will deliver the message and we'll learn like Paul did and we'll do it like Paul did and we'll take the opportunity to identify where our audience is all about and what they're thinking and where they are going and deliver a message about God and who he is, the true God, the living God, and then make it personal. He wants to come into your life. He wants to come in to you and to your family. He's come into me that way. And let me tell you about who he really is. And I hear Paul going on and explaining and talking with people. And he started walking away and some walked right with him. This is really interesting. And all it says is some that were walking with him believed. That's evangelism. That's presenting the good news. Now, Paul isn't the only one that is responsible to do that. You and I are as well. So how are we doing? If you're like me, you'll respond in many things, ways like, well, I let my life show the message. I believe that God has required you and I all to say something for him, to speak out when we need to, not just hide back and say, well, we'll let our life show the message alone, but to say something for him. But what if I don't do it as well as Paul? What if I say something wrong? Just stand up, just sit with somebody, just open up your heart about the very reason that I assume most of you are here this morning. You know God in a personal way. We have come to believe that God is real. Let me tell you what he's done for me. That's the testimony. That's what they need to hear. That's what God will use through his Spirit. When you do that this week, some will sneer. Some will walk away. Some will say, well, bring that up next week. But some might believe. And that's what God wants from us. So to the Muslim nation and to Muslims individually, I say, you may think that you are part of a peaceful kingdom built around some beautiful and peaceful teachings of your founder, but you are, in fact, whether you know it or not, a part of a larger political, destructive, and violent element in our society seeking to destroy others, America and Israel. What you need is not religious convictions based on a belief of Allah. You need the personal relationship I have with the real God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't see anywhere in his record of 3 years on earth in his teaching where he said, there are many ways you can go. There are many opportunities. You might want to get involved with them. Or he said, look, it's different. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There's one way. There's one way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to establish a new religion. He came to restore relationships dead in sin. And when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He didn't say, come to the church. Come to a mosque. Come to the temple. Come through ritual. Come find sacrifice. He said, come to me. You come to me, because I'm the way and the truth and the life. And to every one of us as believers here this morning, I say to us, don't put faith in every spirit, but test the spirits. Question what you read. Think about what is being said to make sure it is of God and it stands true with the Word. And let's stop believing everything we hear. And let's quit being so easily convinced that we're all the same and we're all doing the same work. I think we need to be selective. And I close with three suggestions for you and me this week. Number one, get on your knees and pray for peoples everywhere and other religions. Pray. God answers prayer. So get on your knees with me this week and let's pray. Second, open up the Word and study. May we not be also guilty of knowing so little about what this book is all about and what we say is from God, but we get into it and we enjoy that and we respond and we react and we read it and listen, and God speaks through His Word. Get on your knees and pray. Open up the Word and study. Counsel with the wise and listen. Where are you going for your world news tonight? Where are you headed to find out the details of what all these world religions are all about? Check out Paul. Check out Peter. Check out all the disciples. Check out the Old Testament. Check out the prophets. Check out what Jesus said and did himself in the gospel records. It's all here. He said, come to me. Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We're going to begin, as you saw in your bulletin this morning, we're going to begin next Sunday a series of messages on who is this man? Leading up right up to Easter. Who is this man? Do we know? Do we understand exactly what the Word says about him? He was not just a great prophet. He was not an interesting teacher alone. I believe he was the Son of God and so much more. We will look at that together and praise God together week by week as we celebrate the God of the Scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who lives by His Holy Spirit in my heart. Let's pray. Let's study. And then let's go. Share our lives with others. Father, I pray for Holy Spirit direction and control in our witness to other world religions. Father, I mentioned one. There's dozens of them all over the world. I understand that. And I realize completely, Father, that it's complicated. It's controversial. Because in the case of the nation Islam, it has become such a militaristic, violent in many ways, society out to destroy and war. There's not just a people of peace. And our nation has stepped up its efforts to combat that. I get that. I understand that. But individually here this morning, you've called us to get on our knees and pray for people. You've asked us to get into the Word and study about these things from you, and to be equipped and better prepared to engage in dialogue and conversation with those, and for the most part, to not battle. You say, but I say, and it's you and them and me. And you asked us to do one thing. Talk about you. We'll never make it with most of those philosophers out there, like Paul did, but we can learn from it. And identify you as the one true living God this morning. I know that. I believe that. I want to walk in that truth this week and raise you up as often as I can. And I'll need your Holy Spirit to do that, to say it and to live it in a way that attracts people to you, not to me. Help us learn those valuable lessons, Father, and meet us at the point of our need. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.